you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'll be in Romans a little bit today and a few other places. Last week as I returned, so I want to talk about being fully alive, living out your purpose based on Romans 8, 28. And some of this is just the overflow of what God was kind of teaching me during my time of sabbatical, time of rest and refocus of my relationship with Him, my relationship with the family, and then really as God has called me to this church and to lead out and what we're doing in His name. I want to be very focused on that, but that takes us really going down to what the Scripture says. It means that we're about individually and corporately and in our context in this world. Now, let me relay a story I had read that took place a few years ago. There was a 95-year-old Chinese woman, and I can't pronounce her name. It had about 26 letters in it, and I'm not sure I could ever get it correct, but she had passed away, 95-year-old Chinese lady who had passed away. She was found motionless in her home and not breathing by a neighbor who stopped by to see her after it was about 2 weeks after she had fallen and hurt her head. Well, he found her motionless and laying down. She was placed in a coffin, which was kept in her house, unsealed, under Chinese tradition, for friends and relatives to pay their respects. So for about a week, people would come by to her home, see her body laying in the casket, and just pay their respects. Well, 6 days later, the day before she was due to permanently be laid to rest, the neighbor across the way arrived and found that her body had disappeared. The coffin was there, but there was no body. He called all the neighbors around and said, "We need to search. Somebody has taken her body, and we're going to search everywhere throughout the community." And they did, until they heard one lady scream out, "I found her. She's in the kitchen cooking lunch." When asked what she was doing, she said, "Well, I've slept for a long time, and after I woke up, I felt so hungry I wanted to cook something to eat." Now, medics have said that this woman suffered an artificial death. This was news to me. This is when a person has no breath, but they are still alive, and even some warmth in their bodies. I've got a nurse here confirming that is true. One doctor said, thanks to local tradition of leaving the coffin in the house for several days, she was actually saved. Now, the downside of her artificial death is this, that there's another Chinese tradition that says after a person dies, all of their belongings must be taken out of the home and burnt. So as she was cooking lunch, she also discovered there was nothing left in her home. She had nothing left to use as she is now fully alive. Now let me ask you a question. Are you fully alive this morning? Are you really there? How about the person next to you, to your right and left? You better shake them a little bit, make sure. If they haven't moved in a while, you never know. Here's the deal with a lot of us. Sometimes we get pretty static in life. We go through the same motions, and really there's not a lot of real new movement, and we're not sure if we're alive or we're just merely existing. God did not call us to live mundane, mediocre lives. He's given us life abundant. He's called us to live by the power of His Spirit, to believe in His name, to trust in His power, to obey His word, and to impact our world based on His commands and His power, not our own. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, attached to the vine, we can do all things that He's called us to. And so He's asked us, He's called us to, He's enabled us to be fully engaged in life, to be fully alive. Let's not be someone who's just laying in a casket, taking a long nap, waiting for the next meal. I want us to read the entirety of Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 28. I want you to hear these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, those who have trusted the Lord for their salvation, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He alone, Christ alone has given us life, full life. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but what do we do now? We walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Are we fully alive in the Spirit? For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, it says, but for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that's his righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears himself, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and I just want to pause there. I know there are those sitting here suffering in this present time. But I want you to hear the weight of the words of Christ. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, come. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're fully alive, and the greatest is yet to come. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We just sang of that. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You feel the weight of those words? We'll memorize and we'll recite Romans 8:28, but to understand the fullness of what all of Romans is saying, but specifically Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for us. In the midst of the difficulties of this world, there is something far greater. We really live when we live in the Spirit and we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So how do we set our mind on the Spirit? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? How do we depend on the Spirit who helps us in our weakness? Is anybody weak here this morning? In our weakness, he shows his strength. How can we live fully alive? To be fully alive, I want to just indicate four things that in Scripture that I think will be helpful to us. And here's the first one. You have to consider the center of your life. I kind of ended with this thought last week, but I wanted to pick up on that theme and carry it on in this series. The center of your life. What is the center of your life? As I concluded last week's message, I spoke of the hub of a wheel. You've got spokes coming out of that, but the hub is the determining factor of stability, of how it circles around and goes forward. The first thing you need to decide in your life is who or what you're going to live for. What is the central component that determines the direction of your life? You can center your life around your career or a hobby or a sport. You can center your life around making money or a significant other or just having fun to its abundance. But if you center your life around anything other than Jesus Christ, you will always be left wanting. You will always be disappointed. Careers end. Health fails. Bank accounts can be depleted. The stock market can crash. Relationships can crumble. The money runs out, or it becomes a worry. But consider, God is eternal and has been consistent in the lives of millions since the beginning of time. The only one who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is unchangeable. He is reliable. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In life, you will either be self-centered or you will be God-centered. You may fluctuate between the two at times, but let me tell you that there's only two that you will look at. You will be self-centered and collect things around yourself to satisfy, or you will be God-centered and he will provide all of your needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "And he died," as we've already read in Romans. He died. Jesus died for us. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ alone, that they would live for him who for their sake died and was raised. Some of the struggle in our life is we haven't been consistent in the centrality of our lives. We'll receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We'll pray to him when times are tough. We'll celebrate when he provides something of great blessing. But he's more of an appendage than the centrality of our focus and why we exist. You realize, even David was aware of this. King David, he said, he lived and moved and had his being in God. That God brought him into this world and God could take him out. Job cried this out. He knew that God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So rather than living tight-fistedly, we live open-handedly. What God provides, we are thankful for. And what God removes, we're still thankful for, because we live and move and exist based on his grace and not our own power. And so to have anything other than the centrality of Jesus in our lives, we will always struggle. How do you know if Jesus is the center of your life? How do you know if he really is the focus? Because you might be sitting there saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and I mean, I prayed this morning, and I prayed in traffic last week, and, you know, as school started, and it was a hectic mess, and then on Tuesday, they had rain come down, and I was hopeful that Jesus would remove, you know, and part the sea so I could get to work quicker. I mean, you have that relationship with Jesus, but how do you know if he's really central? If he really is the substance of everything that is defined in your life? When Jesus is central in your life, you worry less and you hope more. You overcome quicker and your patience is longer. Your perspective is higher and your anxiety is lower. When you have Jesus as the central component of your life, your faith is bigger and your wants are smaller. Your hunger for God is stronger, and your temptation to sin is weaker. Evaluate your own life. Is Jesus really the center point? Or is he just left of center or right of center? You think, yeah, I'm in the realm, but I'm not quite sure I've got it all put together. I want you to consider, what do you think about the most in your life? What grabs your attention? What keeps you constantly coming back to it in your thoughts? Is it the stock market? Is it a sports team? Is it food? Some of you are hungry right now. Is it your health because of some issues? Is it a relationship? Is it your net worth or your self-worth that keeps you focused? All of us have roles and responsibilities and relationships. We have thousands of things. If we wrote down everything that we're involved in, we've got a lot of connections. These things are important, but there are times they can become overwhelming. I know many of you have been overwhelmed by all the things that you think, I've got enough. You're like a Lego piece, and you only have so many connectors, and once those are filled up, you can't take any more. But then you feel like there's more being added to you. You got to take some time and write down all the areas of your responsibilities, all the areas of your relationships, all the roles that you have. Write them all down. Consider them. Do kind of a mind dump sometime and write down everything that you are involved in or are responsible for. Work, spouse, children, parents, neighbors, your home, your even the structure where you live, the church relationships you have, the PTA, your HOA, your finances, your health. I mean, there's dozens, if not hundreds, if not even thousands of connectors to your life. Now I want you to consider, where does Christ fit in all of that? Is he just another thing in the midst of all the other things in your life? Is it, I got to take time for Christ. Oh, yeah, but I've got to mow my lawn. Oh, yeah, but we got to go grocery shopping. Oh, the car just broke down. I got to, you know, make sure I get it to the shop. Is he just one other spoke in your wheel, or is he at the central part of your life that helps you navigate through the rest of it? If Jesus is the hub and source of your wisdom and your perspective and your peace, that's the right position. If he's just another element of your life, no wonder things are so rocky. I want you to consider Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will do what? Let's put it up on the screen if we've got it. And he will make your path, or he will make straight your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him, meaning he is the component that connects to all other things. Jesus, if he's central, then he can be involved in the issues of your health or your marriage or your work. Some of our components are connected to each other and some are not. But if Jesus isn't the central point, then he's not connected to everything that you're about. And no wonder you're struggling with patience or wisdom, struggling with the power to overcome or navigate through. You realize when you started in this world, what were you responsible for? One day old baby, what are they responsible for? This could be interactive. Go ahead. Not much of anything. Basically, you just had to cry and in your own understanding, hope that someone's out there that hears you cry to respond to your needs. You realize you started with a pretty blank slate. I mean, you were born a sinner. Let's not get into the theological ramification. You were born a sinner, but you start with a blank slate. Everything you have now that's so stressful and overwhelming, you've collected along the way. But when you started, who gave you life? Christ. Who would breathe the very breath you had into your life? Jesus himself. Everything else has been added to. The problem is we get so busy, we begin to replace the central component of our lives, Christ, and we put in other things, and then we wonder why it's not all working. Perhaps if you just, and I know some of you don't have any time, but maybe you just take an hour. I mean, even Jesus told his disciples, will you not pray with me for an hour? I mean, I'm up here, I'm going to die tomorrow. Will you not just give me an hour? Would you this week even take an hour, block it out, turn off the phone, don't have email around you, don't have any other conversation, take out your earphones, just whatever it takes. Have an hour and say, God, I want to focus back on you, and then you help me determine what spokes should even remain in my life. Maybe it's time for some pruning. Let him do that with you if you'll just rest in him alone. Because when you leave this world, what are you going to be taking with you? Nothing but your own character and your relationship with him. So let's go on to the second component. The central part of your life to be fully alive is to make sure Christ is your life source and direction. The second one is character. The character of your life, to understand what it means to be fully alive, you've got to understand your character. Consider who you are or who you are becoming. The truth is, God is more interested in your character than even what you do in this life. Certainly what you do is important, but it's your character that lives beyond this life. Your job won't go with you to eternity, but your character will. You cannot take your possessions. You can't take your positions. Your money will stay here. Your house will be left behind. Your trophies, your rewards, your retirement, all gone. You're not taking it with you. Your daily commute will not go with you. Amen. But who you are in Christ lasts for eternity. Right now is the preparation for that eternity. And through our life circumstances, God is shaping us for him forever. This wasn't an afterthought by God either. It was his plan since the beginning. We've read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 28. Let's look at verse 29. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Do we have that up on the screen? Put that up there. Is it working? Yes, thank you. Oh, it's the wrong reference, but it's the right verse. That was my mistake. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." So just consider this. For those whom he foreknew, before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He knew he would create you. He knew the time period he was placing you in. He knew the family you would be living in. He knew everything about you. He orchestrated it for his divine purpose. Not only did he know you before you knew you, and by the way, he knows you better than you know yourself today. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He predetermined. He predetermined why he created you. He predetermined what he's going to get out of you and from you and through you. And what is the ultimate goal? As he saves you, he's predetermined that you will be conformed, not in the image you desire by your own nature, but be made into the image of his son, Jesus. Now, theologically, some people mess this up and they say, yes, actually, around the corner from the house I'm about to sell, there's a gathering of people this morning that are learning how they too will become just like Jesus. Jesus was a man and he became a God. And you too are just a man, a woman, and you can become a God. That is not what this is teaching. God is not telling you, God the Father is not telling you, oh, I'm going to make you a God. No, what he's saying is, I'm going to make you godly. I'm going to make you holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. I'm going to take the sinful human that you are, and I'm going to cleanse you and transform you, and I'm going to present you as a trophy of my grace, and you are going to look like my son. My spirit has the power to do that within you. It's about who you are, not what you do. It's about what he does and who you become. Character. Not making you a god, I'm making you godly. And that's why he saved us. If that's God's goal for us, how about you? What's your goal? What are you interested in? More your comfort or more your character? Do you spend more time pursuing your likes or pursuing to become Christ-like? What does Christ-likeness even look like? The simplest definition I would just go to is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You know the Spirit resides within you when all of a sudden love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness and fruit, faithfulness and goodness are all living out in your lives. Which of those are you still lacking? Which of those are still needing to be practiced and worked upon and depended upon on the Spirit to birth out of you? A third element of a fully alive person in Jesus is a contribution of your life. Certainly the centrality of Christ in your life and also the character of your life is essential, but the third element is your contribution of life. It's not just about being a consumer and a receiver of what God does for you, but it's being a contributor of what God will do through you. A beautiful part of God's grace is that he not only does work on us, but he does work through us. We're designed not only to receive from him, but to give for him to others. In Ephesians, which we're going to start a series after Labor Day weekend, verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," before when he knew you and you weren't even existing yet. "He created beforehand that you should walk in them." He's got the plan. He's got the path. He's saved you by grace, not on your own merits, but by faith in him and his grace alone. You are his workmanship. We are most fully alive when we move beyond simply being consumers of his grace and begin to engage as contributors in this world. The display of God's grace, I believe, is needed so much in our world today through the people called the children of God. Anybody seen some of the things happening up in Virginia over the last couple of days? That's not a display of God's grace. But if the church would stand up, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, if we'd stand up as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are united under the shed blood of Christ, that it's his redemption that unites. If the church would be louder, it would drown out the voices of this world that are distracting from Christ alone. We sit back and wonder and maybe even entertain by watching the news, and I'm thinking, where's the church in all this? Why isn't the church there celebrating how great God is and condemning the things that are of the devil? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and life abundantly. We need some fully alive Christians in Virginia and in Georgia and all over. We are his workmanship. We need to have him work through us in such a countercultural way. The life that stands against the me-isms, the hatred, the apathy that dominates our world. And if we're ever going to make an impact in the world, it ought to start right at home. Right here among ourselves. How we treat each other, how we speak to one another, how we help one another makes all the difference. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are sitting around you now. Don't neglect everyone, but you can't impact everyone until you impact those that are sitting with you right now. How are we loving one another? How are we helping one another? How are we encouraging and supporting and running alongside the lives of those sitting around here? Where it doesn't matter what age you are, what color you are, your background, where you're driving from, in Christ, we are one. What's the contribution of your life? This kind of living takes time. It takes time together. It takes time sacrificed, it takes time invested, it takes time of listening, times of challenging, times of rolling up our sleeves and working together. But don't misinterpret activity as productivity. Sometimes we're really busy, but we're not accomplishing anything of his purpose. Accomplishing what Christ has called us to work together, to love one another, to contribute our lives, takes intentionality. It seeks the best from God and for others. We should lay aside preferences that do not matter and seek peace and blessing for those that sit around us. One of my desires at Crossroads Church is that every person here would be engaged in a small group for encouragement and growth. Whether that's a Sunday morning group, which many of you are a part of, or it's a Sunday night group, or it's a group during the week in a home, or at a coffee shop, or at a Chick-fil-A or McDonald's on Saturday morning. Every person in the name of Christ needs to bond together with other brothers and sisters in Christ for love, support, encouragement, and challenge. Every one of us. If you're not a part of a small group, I hope that we, in the next month or so, will begin to start new ones that make it more accessible for you. Perhaps Sunday morning is not the opportunity. Perhaps Monday doesn't work for you. Perhaps Thursday night, there's so much travel, you can't get there. Well, let's find what your need is, and let's together meet those needs. We have people living in Suwannee. We have people living in Lawrenceville. We have people living in Chambly. And we have people living in Tucker. We have people living up in Alpharetta. We have people living in Milton. We have people that live just down the street because I'm buying a house. We have people everywhere. So let's find some time where we can gather together, not so we can make you more intellectual, but we can see the brokenness and we can bring that out before the face of God, and we can pray and encourage one another like the church was designed to do. If you at all have a prompting from the Spirit that says, you know what, I'd love to be a host home. I don't know if I could lead it, but I'll at least make my home available. Or if you say, you know, it's probably time for me to step in and begin to shape some lives and invest in the younger generation. Step up to the plate. Let me know. Because there are people in here who haven't found the group they need to be a part of yet, but they are desperate to have the kind of Christian family that we all desire. In addition to being involved in a small group, my desire going forward is that everyone would serve in the church in some area of ministry of need. Whether it's the children's ministry or the youth ministry that needs more volunteers, more adults just to love on these students and to help them and display the love of Christ to them. Perhaps you can help with our greeting or our guest follow-up. Perhaps you want to teach a class or you just want to be behind the scenes. Perhaps you want to be a volunteer in our academy, which we start school tomorrow, and you just want to come by and read for some students or encourage a teacher or bring cupcakes on birthday day for a child. We can use all of those volunteers making a contribution with our lives. Need help with the audio-visual. There are many areas, both up front and behind the scenes, both large and small, ways to make a difference. So you can make a living by getting, but you only make a life by giving. How are you giving? How are you contributing your life? In what way should you make a contribution to our church and the world? Fourth and finally, to be fully alive, I think you have to consider the communication of your life. At the end of your life, what would you like to be remembered for? What is it that you, if you get to choose, what would you like to have on your grave marker, your gravestone? If they could summarize it, what is the communication of your life? What's your life's message? I want you to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, when it says this. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Talking about these Thessalonians in the church. What did they talk about when everybody heard them speak? What did they speak about the most? They spoke about the word of the Lord. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. When people think about Thessalonica and the church of Thessalonica, they think about these people who can't stop talking about God. The word of the Lord continues to be spread. Oh, you ever been to Thessalonica? Oh, those people that talk about God all the time. They have a faith in God. They continue to talk about their salvation. The message of their life, the communication of everything about them is all about Jesus. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So much so what? So that we don't have to say anything. We're walking into town saying, hey, we want to tell you about God. Oh, we've already heard all about God from the Thessalonians. Oh, I'd love that. Now, I want you to consider, this is the message, not a translation, it's really a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson took the Bible and tried to put it in a language that some people could understand. It's not an accurate translation, but it is helpful devotionally at times. And listen to what he said in this verse. Your lives are echoing the Master's word. Your lives echo. Everything that God has poured in you has echoed out of you. So that when people think of you, they think of God. What is the communication of your life? Whether you're 14 or you're 84, every one of us have been given just a period of time, a mist on this planet. What is the communication that's echoing from our life? We have been blessed with this one life. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but I do not count my life as any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what my life's about. That's the echo that I want to resonate after I'm gone. When I was a kid, I used to travel with my grandparents quite a bit, and my grandfather would take me all over, crisscross the United States. We got to see beautiful parts of the country. I remember the time we went to West Texas, and there's a canyon there. It's not quite as big as the Grand Canyon, but there's a large enough canyon, and they used to do shows and all kinds of stuff. We went to this canyon, and my grandfather would tell me, just scream out and hear what you hear. And so I'd scream out a little bit, and there was a faint echo. He said, no, you got to be much louder than that if you want to hear it going on and on and on. And sure enough, you got, you know, this, I don't know, maybe I was a 10-year-old boy or something. And I screamed as loud as my lungs would give it to me. And I just heard my voice over and over and over again. See, the loudest message is heard the longest in time. And I think about us as believers in Christ. We may only be here for a short season, but the loudest thing coming of your life is what you will be remembered for. And God has called you to himself, made you fully alive so that your life would echo all about him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would be gracious enough to give us the opportunity to be loud for him as we prepare for the Lord's table, if our elders and our deacons would prepare for communion. Father, as we prepare for this table, we've been called to remember what Christ has done. The echo of that event when Jesus died on the cross. We'll remember it forever But Father, I pray that we would live in such a way that, Christ is the central part of our lives and our character is being shaped by you and we're contributing as you've called us to. And Father, that the communication that echoes past our lives is all about you. I pray you'd give us this opportunity once again, not only to be reminded, but to adjust our lives so that Monday morning it'll be different. That you would get the praise and honor and glory from the very existence that you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.